Thank our Brother Tony for playing for us and our Brother Loxley for taking care of the PA down at the back. It gives me great privilege now for calling our Brother Sam Thorpe for what God has laid upon his heart for us this evening. Brother Sam.
Well, a month can sure go by real fast, can't it? It just seems like we just got here and now it's time to leave. But we really do appreciate your hospitality and your friendship. I feel like I've gotten to know so many of you so much better with the more time we've had to spend together. And I just trust that you'll continue on to be a blessing on this island and a lighthouse with regard to the truth of God's Word, as you have been for so many years. The evidence of it certainly is here in the community, and we praise God for it. I wonder if you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We've been spending some time in the evenings on Sunday evening looking at what is commonly or traditionally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We would like to do that tonight as well, in a comparison between the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's moral law, commonly known as the Ten Commandments. And I think you'll find it interesting that the Ten Commandments are woven within the words of the Lord's Prayer. But first, let's identify the law itself. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what the law does. It brings forth fruit unto death in our life. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, now Paul gives a personal testimony of how the law impacted his own life. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What Paul is saying here in so many words is that I thought that I was doing pretty well. I thought that I was keeping God's law. I thought that I was above sin until I came to that 10th commandment. And it was that 10th commandment that showed me that I was a sinner. It showed me that the covetousness and the lust of my heart condemned me. And that's what the law really does. The law is that that condemns us. The law is that that brings us to a place where we have to admit that we're sinners and that we're condemned by God's holy moral character. We see in Romans chapter 3, just turning back a page or two, Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law shines in our life and exposes the sin of our heart and leaves us, as it were, stripped naked before God, condemned in our sins. And there's no excuse. There's no way out. There's no second appraisal, shall we say. We stand guilty before God, and there's no excuse. We are condemned by the law. And there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that our efforts and our feeble attempts to justify ourselves and make us look good can do. And we see here that we're leading up to what the law really did for us. Not only does it condemn us in terms of declaring that we are sinners and showing us that we're sinners, that we can't keep God's holy moral law, but it actually performed a service to us as well. It condemned us, but it served us. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and looking at verse 22. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, what the law did is that it proved to us without a shadow of a doubt that we couldn't keep it. It without any question or doubt, it showed us who we really are as sinners before God. But it also did something else. It showed us that if we were ever going to find favor with God, if we were ever going to, as it were, be able to please God, be accepted by God, it was going to have to be through some other way, other than our own efforts to keep the law. And that's what the law did. That's the schoolmaster. You see, the law taught us to come to the point where we would have to say, faith is the only way. I can't do it any other way. I can't keep the law. I can't save myself. I can't work myself into heaven. I can't be good enough for God in my own efforts. I will still be guilty and condemned before Him. And so the law brings us to that point where we're then ready to see that the only way we could be ever saved is through faith. Just simply believing in what Christ has done, the work that's already been done on Calvary's cross, and the grace that's provided as a free gift, the mercy that is withheld, and the judgment that we should receive. And therefore, by faith, we believe. And we're saved. The law helped us get to that point by ruling out every other way by which man would desire to be saved. Now, the principles of the law, even though they're the Old Testament, and they're part of a dispensation that we sometimes refer to as the dispensation of the law, the time of Israel, the Mosaic Covenant, and so on, even though that's part of a past dispensation, the morals still represent the very heart of God. It represents His character, His nature, and what He would expect of us. And with the exception of one commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments, save one, is given to the church in the New Testament. The one that isn't given to the church is to keep the Sabbath day. And we'll see that in just a moment. We don't keep the Sabbath day, we keep the Lord's day, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, the day in which the Lord rose from the dead. But let's just, going on your memory, I'm not going to go and read the passages in Exodus for sake of time, and I'm not going to read the Lord's Prayer because I think most of you understand and know that. We've read it many times. But I'm going to draw from your memory. I'm going to bring together these two bodies of Scripture and compare them. The first commandment says this, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. No other gods before thee. There's only one God. There's only one living God and true God. And that is the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah Lord. And so we come to the Lord's Prayer, and how does it start? Our Father. You see, it's still addressing the one and true God. But oh, what a difference. Not do we hear from the Mount Sinai thunder and lightning and the voice of God saying, thou shalt not. We find ourselves coming before a holy, righteous God and saying, Father, our Father. And it introduces this wonderful relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ described when He rose from the dead. He met Mary in the garden, and Mary clung to Him. She grabbed Him with a big bear hug, you might say. And He says to Mary, cling not to me. And then he goes on to say, I must go to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. Oh, the relationship that we're brought into, a family, a oneness. Without Jesus Christ, you can't call him your Father. We've said that many times already this month. He is the one true God. But there's only one way to him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The second commandment says, thou shalt make no graven images. Just a side note here, the Roman Catholic Church has omitted that second commandment. If you pick up their Bible, you'll read that the second commandment is really our third commandment, which says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain. And then when they come to the tenth commandment, they divide it into two, so that they have ten commandments in total. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you're violating God's law, then you just throw that commandment out, and you take one and make two of it, so you always have ten. That's what the Roman Catholic Church did. And we see the deception of many people going to hell because of that kind of thing. But the second commandment says, thou shalt make no graven image. And how does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, which art in heaven? Which art in heaven? You see, he's living. He exists. He's the true and living God. We don't need an idol. We don't need a statue on the cross. We do not need an image. We do not need a picture, a painting, a drawing. We don't need candles that go before images. We've got the living, true God that we talk to. And he's alive, and he wants to hear us. The story is told of the atheist that was talking to a little girl. And he was trying to convince this little girl that there was no such thing as God. And she was trying to convince him that there was a God. And finally, after a few minutes of discussion, the atheist said to this little girl, how can you be so convinced that there is a God? And the little girl, in simple childlike faith, looked up to this confused adult. And she said, I know there's a God. I just talked to him this morning. I just talked to him this morning. You see, that's the kind of God that we have. Not a God who is reduced to a piece of marble, or a piece of stone, or a piece of gold or silver. No, that's not the God we need. We need a live, living Savior, and one who truly has our heart's desires and our well-being in his own heart for us. Thou shalt make no other graven images which art in heaven. And then we come to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And we read in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. The Lord's name is sacred. Wait a minute. His name is holy. Revered. And so often we find ourselves in the company of those that like to profane his name. How do we react in those situations? For many years, I worked in a business environment for a major company, and many times I would come into the company of those that would be taking the Lord's name in vain. I tried to find a way to be a witness and yet not condemn, and not turn the people off, and yet take a stand for the Lord in terms of his name. And many times as I heard the Lord's name taken in vain, I would immediately pipe up in the conversation and be all excited and say, oh, you know my Savior too, don't you? And of course they would just immediately stop and realize that the Savior that I was speaking about was not their Savior. You know, we need to be a little bit more aggressive toward people that are using the Lord's name in vain. How many times when you heard the Lord's name in vain, you shuddered and you shivered and your bones shook and you turned away and bit your tongue and walked away? And later on you said, you know, I really should have said something, but I didn't. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those that have not denied his name, but they've held fast to his name, and they've been faithful to it. Oh, how we need to hallow the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for any here tonight that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only name by which you can be saved. There is none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the prayer that the Lord will always hear when a sinner calls to him and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we've already said that the church doesn't have that commandment. But in the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And that's a kingdom that is yet to come. It isn't here. It's still in the future. It's referring to the millennial kingdom, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come down to this earth. Israel will be reestablished as his people. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will begin. The holy days, including all of the Sabbaths, will be kept when his kingdom comes. When he reigns upon this earth for 1,000 years and literally takes the government of this earth in control, he will be the president, the prime minister, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this whole world. And you know, we have a privilege of looking forward to being in his government. I believe that's part of the rewards that we'll have as serving him, that we're going to be part of his administration. We're going to reign with him as kings under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we see that this is the kingdom that is yet to come. It's a Jewish kingdom. It's a millennial kingdom. It's a kingdom that is on the earth. And a kingdom that will keep the Sabbath days and all the holy days and the feast days and all of the sacrifices as well. But then the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. And in the Lord's Prayer, we read this phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, earthly relationships are very important, and one of the most important earthly relationships we have is our own parents, our own family. For those young people that think that you only have to obey and honor your parents until you're on your own, and then when you get on your own and you get out of their house and you have your own house and you have your own family, you can quit honoring them? No. Your parents are always your parents. And you should always honor them. Now you're going to be on your own and you're going to make your own decisions and you're going to be accountable for those decisions. They're not going to be making the decisions for you anymore. But that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility to honor your parents. And see, that's God's will on earth. God's will on earth is that we honor our parents. In fact, he has given a special promise. This is the only commandment that has a promise connected to it, a blessing connected to it. He says, if you honor your parents, I will honor you with longer life. Now, I know there are exceptions to that rule. There are people that I'm sure have honored the Lord and have died early. But in a general sense, the Lord says, this is a commandment with promise that I will honor you with long life if you honor your parents here on earth. And you know, I believe that as children are taught to honor their earthly parents early in life, it'll be much easier for them to understand the Heavenly Father and know that the Heavenly Father loves them too, and that the Heavenly Father is one to be honored and his authority is to be submitted to, and that they'll be able to much easier submit to the authority of God if they've learned to submit to the authority of their earthly parents. This, I believe, is God's will in on earth, that these earthly relationships be honored in this way. For many of you, you probably memorized the same verse that I was asked to memorize as knee-high to a grasshopper little tyke, and it was Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you know, we need to continue to show them that respect. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill.
thou shalt not kill. And the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us of our debts and our debtors as we forgive those that have sinned against us, or the debtors that owe us. You know, the two things here. First of all, any sin in this age can be forgiven. Murder, adultery, fornication, you name it, the very worst sin that can ever be committed. You may be sitting in this audience and you might be saying, I'm too bad for God to ever forgive me. My life has committed sins that I can't forgive myself, let alone ask God to forgive. We can come to God with any sin and ask for His forgiveness, and He will forgive. Because as we said a minute ago, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is much stronger than any sin that we could ever commit. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, most murders, thou shalt not kill, most murders start with a seed of an unforgiving heart. A seed that says, I won't forgive. Cain, when he was offended by Abel, because Abel did what was right and he did what was wrong, and as he dwelt upon that and he wasn't able to forgive his brother, he just allowed that hatred to just build and build and build until one day in the field he slew his brother, the first murderer on this earth. And murders have been occurring on and on and on. 60-something here in the Bahamas, I believe, is a new record this year. Why? Because people cannot forgive one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are in debt and indebted to us. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're forgiven by one another. But let me tell you, it's more precious to know that you're forgiven by God. That He has buried your sins as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. And He says, I will not remember your sins anymore. He chooses not. It's not that He forgets. It's a conscious decision on His part. I will, that I won't remember your sins anymore. A very active as will to forget your sins. Well, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. We live in a day and age when immorality and the lust of immorality surrounds us. We can't drive down the highway in the United States before we see billboards, take this exit and find this love. I'm not going to go into all the details. You know what it says. You go in the grocery store and you walk between the aisles and all the magazines are glaring at you with regard to women that are just not dressed modestly whatsoever. We find it all throughout our society. You turn on the TV and it's nothing but suggestiveness and provocativeness, leading the mind to lust. Oh, how we need to pray every day, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Yes, there's moral failure in Christian homes today. And I believe that the Lord would suggest that maybe we should take some radical action to prevent this from happening. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord speaks of this. He brings the law to our hearts once again. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 27, but ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And then he goes on to give some very radical instruction. And if you allow me to paraphrase it, he says, if your eyes are offending you, pluck them out. If your hand is offending you, cut it off. Because it's better to go into heaven with one eye and to go into hell with two, if those eyes or those hands are leading you into temptation. Now, that's pretty radical. And I don't believe that the Lord is suggesting for one minute that we mutilate our bodies. I don't think for any minute that the Lord is actually saying, reach in and pull that eyeball out and throw it away. But what the Lord is saying is that you need to take some radical action to prevent your heart and your mind from the lust that surrounds you, particularly in this area of adultery. And so what make that radical action be? Well, for some of us that don't have the discipline, or maybe that don't have the willpower, maybe you should take that TV and just bring it to a garbage can and go, wham, and throw it away. For some of you that have a computer and you can't stay off the internet, and you know the filth and the garbage that's there, if you're feeding on that, you need to go and pull the plug and throw the computer in the trash, or at least get rid of the internet connection. You see, we need to do something radical. It's equivalent to pulling out the eye and cutting off the hand. And the Lord says, this is what you need to do if you're going to avoid these kinds of temptations. The eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And the Lord's prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. You see, the Lord is the one who provides for our daily needs, isn't he? In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him earn with his hands, work with his hands, so that he might have to give to him that doesn't have. It doesn't say so that he may give to himself and have a nice big bank account and supply all of his needs. No, him that is stealing, let him steal no more. Let him work with his hands. Let him have an honest occupation of dignity and worth, so that he can have sufficient to meet the needs of others that lack around. Yes, we see that the love of money certainly is the root of all evil, and that many times the materialistic world that we live in today just continues to pull us away from the Lord. And oh, how we need to just come to the point of realizing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he provides our needs as we trust him for it. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the Lord's prayer says, deliver us from evil. Or as I understand the translation, it could also read, deliver us from the evil one. You see, Satan is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. He's the one who in the garden lied to Eve. He is the one who introduced deception with regard to the word of God. And he continues to do that. Paul says that Satan, the devil, blinds the minds and blinds the eyes of those, lest they see the glorious gospel and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that would shine into their life and give them freedom from the bondage of sin. And so, yes, we need to know what it is to be delivered from Satan's power. It was Peter who the Lord said, Satan desireth thee that he may sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith be whole, and that you not be taken by Satan. What a wonderful thing it is to have deliverance from the evil one. But you know, if you're unsaved tonight, the Christians are going to go, and you'll be left here on this earth, and Satan's going to come along with a big old stamp. He's going to put some numbers in your forehead. 666. That's his number. He's going to put some numbers on your hand. The technology is already here. We're doing it already in the law enforcement area. They're putting chips in people's foreheads. They're putting chips in people's wrists. It's already here. The technology is ready for Satan to use. And if you refuse to take the mark that Satan has, then you're going to be refused any kind of merchandise, and eventually you'll be slain by the beast because you don't worship him. That's not what I want to look forward to. I'm thankful the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be delivered. The last commandment, commandment number 10, says, thou shalt not covet. It goes on to speak that we shouldn't covet our neighbor's wife. We shouldn't covet our neighbor's cattle or possessions or their material things. And the Lord's Prayer says this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I said earlier, thy kingdom come was a future kingdom that was a millennial reign that was yet to come for the nation of Israel. But now he says, thy kingdom is come, for thine is the kingdom. It is, it's present. This is the kingdom that the Lord would bring us into. This is the kingdom that must be first. This is the kingdom that we read about in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord says, therefore take no thought what you should eat or what you should drink or wherewithal should you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of these things. In other words, we don't have to covet these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and to know that you are cared for by him. If I wasn't saved tonight, and I turned on the Fox News or the CNN News or the headline news, and I watched what was happening in the world with any regularity, I'd be shaking in my boots. I would be scared stiff. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know one thing for sure. Those of us that are in Jesus Christ, we're going to be kept secure, and we're going to be protected and preserved. We're going to be raptured and taken up to be with the Lord. And the chaos and the confusion and the deception that is going to spread throughout this world is going to be a horrific experience for those that are left behind. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be part of his kingdom. And may we as saints seek first his kingdom. May his kingdom be the top priority in our life. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek his kingdom in his power for his glory. And as we do that, it will remove every ounce of covetousness from our life. Yes, God has given us his moral law. And his moral law says, thou shalt not. And it condemns us, and we're left without excuse. But I'm thankful that I can pray tonight, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, I don't have a religion. I'm not selling a religion tonight. I'm introducing you to a person that wants to love you throughout all eternity and forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed and bring you close to him. How could you turn down such an offer? His grace abounds while the time is here. But the time will be over, and there'll be a time when you won't be able to receive him. May you receive him tonight. We just want to part with the singing of one hymn. It's hymn number 198. The chorus says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's nothing we can do. He paid it all. He did all the work. And we just accept the gift by faith. I wonder if we could just sing the first and the second verse of 198, standing as we sing, and then we'll be dismissed with prayer.